Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you, Julia and Malcolm, particularly for opening up the door for me to speak about Everton, which I'm not going to do this morning, you'd be pleased to hear, no doubt. You of little faith, yeah. From the comments I've had, this series has been quite well appreciated. Jesus uses these words four times in Matthew's gospel to his disciples. And we've looked, haven't we, and said that it's not a rebuke, but it's an invitation to develop and grow in our faith. And we do this by recognizing who Jesus is and by living our life accordingly. And so, certainly what we've heard so far this morning in our prayers, in the songs we've sung, from what John told us about Daniel, fits in with this really well. So whether it's over the last few weeks, we've seen whether in worries or fears, we're called to trust. In difficult circumstances, when we may have doubts, we saw last week that we're given a choice as disciples, either to sit in the boat and play it safe, or to step out of the boat and risk our life with Jesus. And in all of this, the bottom line is this: do we really believe who Jesus is? And if so, how far do we let this belief shape our lives in all sorts of ways? And this is the crux in the last of this series today. It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, where Jesus says, "O you of little faith." But we're going to take the whole passage, verses 1 to 12. And be good to read that now. If you have a Bible, please open it, or on your phone or whatever, wherever you've got that available. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this amongst themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he wasn't telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here we have it. The Sadducees and the Pharisees come to Jesus and test him by asking how to show them a sign from heaven. And this is the latest of such tests for Jesus. From chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel onwards, we see a whole bunch of people, the Pharisees by themselves, the Pharisees with the teachers of the law twice, that they come and challenge him about different things: breaking the Sabbath, his attitude towards ritual cleansing. And this is the second time that people have come asking for a sign from heaven. Now, firstly, I don't think they're asking because they're hungry to learn or they're open to Jesus being the Messiah. In fact, they've already made their minds up and are coming looking for ways to trip him up, to expose him as a charlatan before the vast crowds, but by this time are following him everywhere and hanging on to every word he says. Secondly, you get just how big a thing this was for the authorities, because on this occasion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come together to test him. Pharisees and Sadducees together. This was unthinkable. Two implacably opposed movements within Judaism, who normally wouldn't pass the time of day with each other. have joined forces against Jesus. This is like Boris Johnson and Michel Barnier cozying up to chat amiably about fishing rights. This is like Man United and Liverpool fans coming together to have a go at Everton being top of the league. Oh, promised I wouldn't mention that. But you get the idea here. It's worth noting the difference between the two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because it's relevant later. The Pharisees were about 200 years old at this point. They'd been formed out of a good desire to keep the faith pure against the corrupting influences of Greek culture around them. They had the scriptures, but they also had vast amounts of oral tradition that had been passed down. And they had written down for them all the extra finer points of how the law was to be worked out, what this meant, how you did it, and so on and so forth. And over time, what started as a good thing was spoiled. They came to be perfectionists, following every jot and tittle of this expanded law meticulously. Also, they were separationists. They only tolerated the Romans if, by working with them, they could further their cause. The Sadducees were a very different grouping. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, as it was known. So they had none of the oral tradition and extra rules and regulations. And as a result, they didn't believe in some of the things that Pharisees did. So angels, for instance, or the resurrection of the dead. On the whole, they were wealthy people, and they were collaborationist in style. So they worked with the Romans to maintain their status and their privilege. So you see, very different in understanding of faith and practice between these two groups. Yet they came together on this day to test Jesus, or to catch him out. And they come and ask for a sign from heaven. I'm not sure where they've been these last months, but if you just scan back over the last few chapters, lepers are cleansed, the lame are walking, the blind see, the deaf hear, demons are cast out and sanity is restored to the sufferers. The dead are raised, there are more healings, and then Jesus feeds first 5,000 and then 4,000, and sandwiched in between those, he walks on water. Now, in John's gospel, these miracles are called signs because they point beyond the miracle to the identity of the one who performs the miracle. These things point to who Jesus is. Now, we've been reading the gospel, I'm sure you have, haven't you, over your life. We know who Jesus is. Matthew told us early on, proving from his genealogy, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one sent from God to bring salvation to his people. The angel speaks to Joseph in a dream, take Mary as your wife, give the child the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then the wise men rock up, looking for the one born to be King of the Jews. And all the way through Matthew, he shows how Jesus fulfills prophecy from the Old Testament. And then at his baptism, a voice from heaven, this is my son, whom I love. And the devil recognizes who Jesus is and tries to tempt him away from this God-given path. And then the miracles start, and disciples are called, and crowds flock to hear teaching like they've never heard before. They know that someone special is in their midst who can excite them about God in a way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees never could. And in the next verses after our passage, Peter blurts out who he thinks Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, the only people who didn't know who Jesus was, the only people who saw him as a threat to their own position, were the faith leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Give us a sign from heaven, they said. Maybe part the Red Sea like Moses did, or make the sun stand still like in Joshua's time, or call down fiery thunderbolts like Elijah did. Maybe then we'll believe. Well, Jesus' response is interesting, isn't it? Only a wicked and adulterous generation look for a miraculous sign. I'm troubled with my teeth today. He said, you can read the signs for weather, you know, red sky at night, red sky, shepherd's pie, whatever it is, but you can't read the signs of the times. Then rather enigmatically, he says, the only sign you'll get is the sign of Jonah. And then he ups and leaves. If you listen very carefully, you can hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees expostulating, spluttering with indignation, harumphing at this. I think you can even hear them scratching their heads and maybe the cogs whirring inside. He's called them wicked and adulterous. It's worth noting this, again, for later. An adulterer forsakes their first love to pursue and get in bed with another. The meaning here? He's saying that these people who proclaim their love for God before all the people have in fact replaced that simple love for God with a love for other things. The traditions, the status and power, looking for recognition of others, materialism. There's a word for this. Think about it and I'll tell you later. He does, however, offer a sign. As they've asked, the sign of Jonah. Most of you know the story of Jonah, a prophet sent by God to Nineveh, the wickedest city of its day, to encourage the people to repent. Jonah didn't fancy that, did he? So he fled by boat in the opposite direction, whereupon he was thrown overboard in a storm. He was swallowed by a big fish, from where he prayed, "Okay, God, I get the point." After 3 days, he was deposited onto the beach at Nineveh. He went into the city. He preached to the crowds and to the king, who immediately all repent. So what's the sign of Jonah that Jesus is talking about? Well, actually, we can do no better than read Jesus' own explanation in chapter 12 and verse 40. The last time he spoke about this, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man," that's him, "will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." Do you see what he's saying? Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees who are asking for a sign, "I am that sign. And you're too blinded by your own concerns to see it." So here endeth the first part of the passage, the first half, if you like, of the game. It's Jesus 1, opponents 0. But Jesus has got more work to do, and this time with his own disciples in the half-time team talk as they travel back over the lake. And as they travel, the disciples and Jesus are on different wavelengths. The disciples have forgotten to bring bread to eat. Jesus is obviously still thinking about this skirmish with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says to them, to the disciples, "Be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now the disciples clearly aren't tuned in. And you get this picture of them looking at each other. What's he saying? What does he mean? And Matthew, who would have been one of them, I'm guessing, has them discussing amongst themselves and then deciding that he's talking about the fact that they've got no bread to eat. But Jesus, of course, is aware of what they're saying. And here it comes, verse 8, "You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread?" And we're not going to see this as a put down, are we, like in all the other times he's used this phrase. You know, he's joshing with them. And as we'll see, he takes the opportunity to develop their understanding and so grow in their faith. And it's a lesson we can learn from still today. He starts by reminding them of who it is they're in the presence of, who he is. The disciples have been focused on their physical needs, bread. And we're worried about where their next meal was coming from. And Jesus says, "Don't you still understand? Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered in? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered in? How is it that you don't understand I wasn't talking about bread? See, no bread, no problem. The all-time winner of the Great British, no, the Great World Bake Off is here in their midst. He can satisfy the hunger of thousands from just a few rolls. He is the bread of life in whatever way you want to see that. The last thing they need to worry about is bread. So he continued, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood, Matthew tells us, that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now that might still need a bit of explaining for the non-bakers among you. That the yeast is an active ingredient in the bread. It's what makes that lump of dough, which is all stodgy and sticky, rise and become bread. And it does this by spreading through the whole mix. It transforms the one to the other. And for bread, that's a good thing. But Jesus is using this metaphor in a different way, and it's a way we still use it today. He's saying that these Pharisees and Sadducees all began with good intentions, that the dough of what they believed originally was fine. But over time, they've added a bit of yeast to their mixture. The Pharisees have added the yeast of perfectionism to their dough. You know, perfectionism, you think, well, that's not such a bad thing, is it? They started by wanting to show God how much they wanted to be pure in their faith. And they created all sorts of rules and regulations of what you can do and what you can't do and when you can do it and when you can't do it and how you should do it and how you shouldn't do it. And so they'd lost sight of their original intention. And now their focus is showing God how good they are, how deserving they are, and why he should bless them. You see, they're trapped by their traditions and customs. And what's more, they look down on those who don't do what they do. You see, the yeast has spread throughout the dough and spoilt it. And there's the danger of it spreading much further, even to the disciples, if they aren't on their guard. And the Sadducees, well, a similar process, but a different end product. They've become too concerned with their status and their wealth and the comfort that this brings, rather than seeking to love and serve the Lord and him only. Rather than lean and hungry for the Lord, they've become fat and lazy in their lives. And again, that's a temptation for the disciples if they're not on their guard. So there's a couple of things to carry home with you. You are at home, aren't you? A couple of things to remember from today and as we round off this series. You know, firstly, this is all about Jesus. Who do we believe he is? From the first week of our series, we saw he was the one who provides for the birds of the air, the one who clothes the flowers of the field. In the second week, he's the one who calms storms. Last week, the one who can walk on water. Today, we see he's the one who is the bread of life, the provider of all good things. And as the whole Gospel of Matthew says, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. He's the Saviour. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. This is who Jesus is. Do you believe this? Then the second thing follows. It's how we live our lives. See, from the last 3 weeks, you know, why worry? Why fear? Why doubt? Our lives are in his hands. Our futures are secure in him. When we add in today's story, we can see, can't we, what he said of himself is true, that he is the way and the truth and the life. So following him and him only is the way to go, to the exclusion of all other ways and distractions. No compromise is the title of our sermon today. You see, because what Jesus warned his disciples about 2,000 years ago, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, has been a problem down through the history of the church and is still a problem for us today. Like the Pharisees, it's so easy, isn't it, to get stuck in our traditions and the way we've always done things. What started off as a great idea and worked well 100 years ago doesn't necessarily still work today, but sometimes we persist in carrying it on. Sometimes that's what traps us now and stops us moving forward. And not just for the institution of the church, but also to us as individual Christians. We all have preferences, don't we, about the way things are done, how we worship, which songs we choose, how long the sermons are, whether we wear Sunday best or not, what kind of coffee we use. Add your own preferences and traditions, but ask yourself, which of them are just preferences and traditions? Which really matter in loving and serving the Lord, and most importantly, in getting the word out to people who don't know him? Our traditions can stifle our love for Jesus. Or maybe like the Sadducees, and even the disciples in this story, you know, perhaps become a little more focused on material things, on comfort, to the point where we compromise on our faith to satisfy the desires of our own hearts and accommodate the ways of the world into our lives. And that's compromise. I probably can't do better, can I, than to use the words of Jesus to the churches in Ephesus and Laodicea to bring the point home and hopefully challenge us all about growing in the faith. The words are found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, firstly to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. You've not grown weary, but this I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Do you know, that's a challenge, isn't it? Do you remember what it was like when you first came to know and love the Lord? All that enthusiasm, all that excitement, all that devotion, that single-minded, no compromise. Still there? To the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So be earnest and repent. Again, a challenge to us, isn't it? Particularly in the West, you know, we surround ourselves, we thank God for the blessings. We've done this already of our houses and, you know, all the trappings of life. But actually, are they, you know, a trap in which we don't get out to express our faith as it's meant to be? I said there was a word for this, and I'll tell you later. Again, listen to the words of Jesus, because in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, talking to the crowds, he says the same words as he says to his disciples here. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is hypocrisy. That's the word. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing, but doing another. Living a lie. Pretending. In this context, professing to be a believer and looking the part on the outside, but the reality is so different. How we think, what we say, how we say it, how we behave when no one is looking. And the true focus of your life, is Jesus first and foremost, or is he just a bolt on, a hobby, something you take from rather than give to? You know, these are hard words, aren't they? And I'm preaching to myself as well, folks. The fact is, following Jesus is tough. What did he say? Do you remember? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Only you can say how much that is true for you. And the last word to close, this series, You of Little Faith, you know, it's not about rebuke for a lack of faith. It's about recognizing we have faith as small as a mustard seed. And it's about encouragement to grow in that faith. Jesus is Lord. So let's live accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for those times, Lord, in our lives when our real life doesn't match the image we want to portray in our faith in you. Thank you for these words, Lord, which challenge us to the core. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to make you the cornerstone of our lives. Put our whole trust in you and live for you alone. Amen.